All right, good morning. It's great to be back. We haven't been here since, I think it was 2019, together, and we never got to say a proper goodbye because in 2020, COVID happened, and that kind of messed everything up, as you all know. So hopefully a few of you remember what I talked about last time. I know that's asking a lot. It was 5 years, right? But the last time I was here, I talked about our first 5 years in Ghana and how we spent so much time doing language learning, learning the culture, and really trying to become a part of the community there. And our family was there for 5 years. We came back here, and then we went back, and we did a second term of 4 years. And we really saw that all those efforts to become a part of the community really paid off. And these last 4 years felt a lot easier in the sense that we didn't have to learn a language. We didn't talk like three-year-olds. We had established relationships. We had friendships. And our children really bonded with the community. Our son Trey, he really takes the cake because, there was a saying during COVID around that time. They talked about how, like, well, my bingo card didn't have XYZ on it. Our bingo card did not have what Trey did over the last 4 years. So on the next slide here, you'll see Trey doing unicycling, which is something he picked up while he was here during COVID. And he went back to Ghana. And here, pull that next little video clip up. My clicker's not working, so we'll let you do that. So Trey started unicycling, not a clown juggling unicycling. He started doing flatland unicycling, which is kind of like skateboarding, BMX, but with a unicycle. And he kept getting better and better and doing crazier and crazier stuff. And he got really good at it. If you don't believe in miracles, you'll believe in miracles that he has not broken a single bone doing this over the years. But he got really good. When he was 16, I found out there's a world championship of unicycling. And so I took him to the world championships because there's not too many unicyclists. So I was like, you can meet other people who actually ride a unicycle. So on this next slide, you'll see him at the world championships. And he's wearing a jersey from Ghana because we found out that because he's a legal resident of Ghana, he lived there 10 years, he's allowed to represent that country. So he carried their flag in the parade and he competed. And to our surprise, he won medals. We weren't going for him to win, but you'll see he got a bronze and he got a silver medal, which was a surprise to us. Ghana was thrilled about this. The Ghanaians went viral online. He did TV interviews. He did radio interviews. Everybody recognized him in the street. They were so proud of this white boy who won medals in a sport that they didn't know existed. Made them very happy. And so he came back after the World Championships, and they threw a parade for him. The king of our tribe actually held a festival in front of the palace, and they presented him with a plaque and all this stuff. They were so thrilled. And so all these kids started showing up at our house, and they wanted to learn how to ride the one-legged bicycle, because that's how it literally translates. They don't have a word for, they say legs for a bicycle, so they say one-legged bicycle. So these kids started showing up, so Trey started teaching the kids, and more kids started showing up, and more kids started showing up. And you'll see he established a club. The next photo here, he's got his club. He taught 29 kids how to ride a unicycle, organized them into a club, set up levels, and they competed. They started getting asked to do performances as a group. The vice president came to town, and they said, well, the vice president comes. Who do you call to impress him? The unicycling club, right? So they performed for him. At one point, I got an email. It looked like a scam email, and it was from the head of state. And I was like, this is not real. So I called the phone number on it, and it was real. The president invited Trey and myself to the White House. In Ghana, we call it the Jubilee House. We flew down to the Capitol, and they presented him with an award for a youth achievement, for winning medals for Ghana and for organizing this club. And so we were so proud of him. It was such a wonderful example of how, as you become part of a community, even as a foreigner, as a very different person from everyone else, you can find those ways to bond and to find community. The kids in this photo here are from different tribes, some of which are actually warring tribes. They're from different religions. There's some kids from Muslim families, some kids from African traditional religion families. There's Christian kids. And there's even girls in the club. There's three girls, if you count KJ, Karen, our daughter. Three girls, but that's very out of the ordinary where we are. Girls don't get to do organized sports. And this excited them so much that they allowed their daughter to be their girls to come and actually train and do that. And so it was a wonderful capstone to his time in Ghana as we came back to the U.S. to send him off to university, as was mentioned. Now, our daughter KJ, she spent all of her life in Ghana. And we're at the point now, we came back last July, and we go back in June, and we're kind of in this middle point right now. And back at Christmas, we were at my parents' house, and one night she came into our room, and she was kind of weepy, and she said, "I miss Ghana." And Heidi said, "Well, what do you miss about Ghana?" And she said, "Well, I was in the room, and my stuffed animal fell behind the bed, and I had to go under the bed, crawl under the bed to get my stuffed animal, and I smelled the dust, and I missed the dust." And if you look at the next picture here, you'll see in the winter where we live, this is what it looks like. It's the dry season. The dust, the wind blows down from the Sahara Desert, and our house is just, Christmas for us is dust. You guys may get snow or like snow or lights and that kind of stuff. No snow in Florida. But for us, it's dust. And I thought it was so funny that, you know, typically dusk is a negative thing, dust. But that's the thing that triggered that nostalgia for her. I miss the dust at Christmas time. I want to go back home to the dust. That's probably not the thing that we look forward to going back to. But so we're in this middle point. We came back to the States to send Trey to college, but also to take a bit of a sabbatical, especially for Heidi. She works so hard at the hospital as a surgeon and gives her a chance to rest and recuperate. And it gives us a chance to reconnect with the churches that support us. We go around and we speak at churches and we say, "Thank you. Thank you for supporting us and allowing us to answer God's call on our lives." And we come to churches, and hopefully as we speak, like today, it's a way that we can thank you, but also to motivate you to stay involved in missions. If you pull up the verse here, we read it earlier. This is the Great Commission. And I know you all, every missionary, you all hear the Great Commission over and over. But it is our mandate. And that's why we do missions. That's why your church does missions both locally, right, and in the U.S. and abroad, is because we believe in this mandate from Jesus Christ. The Great Commission, it if you look at it one way, it kind of uses, has anyone heard of the sandwich technique? When you've got like bad news to deliver to somebody, you put good news in front and good news at the end, you make a sandwich out of it. For example, the good news is I'm having a Super Bowl party and you are invited, right? And then I follow that up with, "But we're basically watching a rerun of last year's Super Bowl." And then I say, "But there's going to be chips and dip," right? So I kind of sandwich the bad news in with the good news. So this isn't bad news in the Great Commission, but in the middle is the work that we're told we have to do. So Jesus starts out with, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. I'm in charge of everything. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipotent. I'm in charge of everything. And I've got a job for you to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." But then he gives us a little encouragement at the end, right? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I'm giving you a job to do, but hey, I've got all the power, and I'm going to be with you to help you do that. And so we look at that task, and sometimes we can get caught up on just the baptizing part. That's an easy one to do. But the hard part of the command is the going to all the nations and the making disciples. And what are we supposed to teach them? All that I have commanded you. That's a lot. That's the length and breadth of Scripture, right? And so that's why long-term career missionaries are so important, because they can go into a place and invest and take the time not just to show a Jesus film, have some people say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," and then go away. But do that hard work of staying there and discipling and planting churches and hopefully planting, multiplying churches. And that's what our missionaries do. Our goal is gospel access, right? That's bringing the gospel to them. But then gospel belief and then gospel multiplication. We want them to be able to multiply. We want to instill that DNA in the churches that we plant that they need to multiply. On the next slide, I have some stats from the International Mission Board that we serve through. And these are actually 2023. We haven't got the latest stats for last year. But if you look at the numbers here, we have our 3,500 IMB missionaries, of which we're one of those couples. And we're engaging over 1,000 people groups or tribes around the world, distinct, unique tribes. You have a huge number of people that heard the gospel from our missionaries. And then, of course, a lower number of new believers, right? That's the people that heard it and responded with, yes, I want to follow Christ. And then it goes even lower when you get to the baptisms, because of those that raise their hand, not everybody follows through, right, with, I want to make a public profession of faith and go out. Now, the trend is always these things go down. And when you get to discipled, how many people we've discipled, it goes up. And you'd think, wow, well, how do you have more people being discipled than baptized? Well, discipleship's an ongoing process, right? That's not a one time I discipled you and now we're done and I move on. So that number is a large number because we are going alongside and training them and discipling them so that they can be good followers of Christ. It takes a long time to teach all that Christ has told us in Scripture. And then the bottom one is really the one that we focus as the IMB on so much, and that is training in church planting. Because if we can train those 12,000 people, they in turn can go out and repeat the process, right? They can start with gospel access and gospel belief and gospel multiplication. And that's our goal. And so we have these 3,500 missionaries. Heidi and I are one of those couples. And they're all different. Everybody has different skills and talents that they use in various ways. Heidi's very unique, and I'm going to let her come up next. Pull up a picture of the hospital here, and I'm going to let her come up and talk about how what you hear about gospel access, belief, and multiplication, how she does that as a surgeon.
Good morning. So this hospital, Baptist Medical Center, was actually founded in the 1950s. So it's been there a long time, and it was established up in the northern corner of Ghana, where there wasn't much access to medicine, but also much access to the gospel. And it was strategically placed in that area. And as the hospital was built up, they were also going out to different villages and preaching the gospel, and more than 40 churches were planted as this hospital grew. And now as the hospital grew, and the area surrounding it also grew. And the hospital now is up to 320 beds. It serves a huge catchment area. And over the past 10 years, I was working alongside Ghanaian doctors, Ghanaian pharmacists, midwives. Most everybody in the hospital were Ghanaian, but I was there as a long-term surgeon. And when we left, I was the only expat that was still there. We plan on going back and continuing. When I go and take care of patients, I, at this point, just taking care of surgical patients and mostly just emergencies. But as I take care of the patients, it gives me opportunity to build relationships. As they're in the hospital getting better, I can pray with them and I can share the gospel or share Bible stories. And there's one man that comes to mind in particular, Mr. Karim. He came in one day and he was in excruciating pain in his abdomen. He'd been vomiting, he couldn't relieve himself, and as I examined him, I realized that he had a bowel obstruction and it needed surgery. And I prayed with him, and we prepared him for the operating room. And when I opened him up, I found that one part of his intestines had wrapped around another part, killing it. And so I took that strangulated, dead part of his bowel, and I was able to remove it and then take what was left and reconnect it. And as he was recuperating in the hospital, I shared the gospel with him. And he said, thank you, I feel so much better, but no thank you, I don't want that. A few months later, I see his face again as I'm going through the ward. And I see that he again has a bowel obstruction, this time probably because of scar tissue from the surgery. And we were able to take care of him in a non-surgical manner. He opened up again, he felt so much better, and he went home. Another month later, he shows up one more time. I look at him, he's the same thing again. Thankfully, again, we were able to do non-surgical techniques, treatments, and he felt better. But I pulled up a chair next to him, and I said, Mr. Karim, I want to tell you another story about Jesus. And I told him about how Jesus healed the man who was paralyzed, the man who couldn't do anything for himself. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, and get up and walk. But in that, he also knew what everybody else around was thinking. And as I shared that story and I bridged it to the gospel, Mr. Karim said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And as he got better, we actually were able to go with him to the village church, one that had been planted by missionaries long ago. And when it came time to do introductions, William stood up and he said, I want you, church family, to meet your new brother and sister in Christ. Teach them what it means to follow Jesus.
If you'll flip over two sides slides, you'll see Kareem on the day that we met him at church. He found a suit jacket to wear. He was very proud, and he and his wife and child were there. And that's a great example, right, of going from gospel access to belief and then plugging them into a church where they will be discipled and where they, hopefully, will then also be one who begins sharing the gospel. Heidi, obviously a surgeon. Many of you know I work in media. I'm a photographer and a videographer. On the next slide, you'll see me preaching. When I'm not traveling with my main job, I go around to these churches like that one, and I preach there. I connect with the pastors, and really it's one of the biggest benefits is it does give us these connections with all the pastors in the villages so that when Heidi does have a patient and we know what village they're from, I know what pastor to give a call to say, hey, check up, and they always know who it is too, check up on this guy because he's heard the gospel at the hospital and now you need to follow up and start that discipleship process. So when I'm not preaching as a circuit preacher is kind of what I do in our area because I travel so much. I'm not there to be dedicated to one congregation like you have a pastor here dedicated to your church. So I travel around and I take photos. I don't do surgery like Heidi. I'm not that smart. That's my go-to joke there. Not as smart as Heidi. But I take photos. And so on the next slide, you'll see me doing some of my photography. I think that was in Zambia. But why do I do that? How does that apply? Well, I go around to where all our missionaries are, and I'm basically doing like Luke did. He wrote us the book of Luke, and he wrote us the Acts. And so we have a testimony of what God was doing through the sent out people, right, through the apostles. And so I'm basically doing that for all of our missionaries around the world. I want us to be able to share the stories of what God is doing. And the reason for that is I want to motivate churches to give. I want to, by seeing images, you can know better how to pray, right, and understand people and cultures better. And then also, hopefully, I can motivate the next generation of missionaries who remember. I mean, I'm sure all of you probably have some story. If you remember sitting in church as a seven-year-old and some missionary came, and usually it's like one thing they said or one story they told that just like blew your mind, and that's been the mission story that stuck with you. And so I'm hoping that with my videos and my photography that I'm able to do that. Some of the things that I see that show you how different, you know, you have a surgeon missionary, you have a photographer missionary. Some of the things that I see just show the difference in the variety of missionaries we have all around the world that we send out. You don't have to be just a pastor to be a missionary. All kinds of skill sets can do that. So I'm going to kind of go through a few quickly here. On the next slide is Angola. This is a colleague of ours, Steve. He goes out to the most remote regions of Angola to unreached people groups who have no church presence, and he's starting to plant churches there. He brings along national Angolans, and he's teaching them how to be missionaries in their own country. To get to this place, this is right on the border with Namibia, I drove in a Range Rover with Steve and his Angolan pastors for 27 hours. That's how many hours my backside was on the seat of the Range Rover. That doesn't count like overnight stays and stops and all that. It was brutal. I took the plane back instead of driving back. But Steve does that like once a month. He goes all the way down there. We slept in tents and we bathed in this kind of sketchy little creek. But he does that to get the gospel to these people who don't have it. On the next slide is kind of the polar opposite of that. We have missionaries in France. Now you're thinking France, right? Oh, France is a Christian country. They just raised $1 billion to rebuild the Notre Dame Cathedral. Really, they're invested in the faith, right? Someone's laughing back there. but France, the church has collapsed. And we have missionaries there now doing revitalization work, going into old Baptist churches, working with the pastors, and reaching out to a new demographic because Europe is flooded with immigrants from the nations. And so you can look at this stage here and you just see there's an Asian lady, there's a French pastor, there's an African guy, just quite a variety of people. But the church is starting to grow again. The next slide is India. So India has 1.4 billion people in it. How many of those do you think are under the age of 25? 50%. So that's 700 million youth that need a youth group. So we've got missionaries there who strategically bring over American college students and then send them out into the cities to reach the students, the youth at the universities and stuff, sharing the gospel with them. And they're starting these churches that are, you know, it's like all 20-year-olds because there's so many youth and they're hungry for spiritual answers. Another people group that we often don't think about is the deaf. On the next slide, you see some deaf. We have deaf missionaries around the world. And they go, and I didn't know this until I started working with them. You know, I kind of naively thought sign language is sign language, right? Well, no. There's a universal kind of basic foundation to sign language, but every country has their own version. They call them pathways, different pathways of sign language. In the continuing education hour or church education hour, I'll talk more about this and my work of media and specifically about with the deaf. But it's incredible that they're able to reach the deaf, and they're using some really innovative stuff. They've developed an app that has visual Bible stories on it for deaf in all these different countries. And then you have missionaries who, they're fixers. They do human relief, human needs relief. They work. This is in Turkey after that horrific earthquake a couple years ago. We have missionaries there who go in and they coordinate with local churches to make sure that when supplies come in, it comes through the church, one for accountability's sake, but also it boosts the church, especially in places like Turkey, where the church is looked down upon. And it really shows that Jesus' love comes with the answer of the gospel, right? Meeting needs, but also bringing the gospel, physical needs and spiritual needs. You have missionaries who work with refugees all over the world. A lot of our missionaries in Europe are dealing with refugees. We have missionaries in Africa who go, and they go into the refugee camps because, if you know, the country of Sudan has had a war going on for a long time now, and all these people have left. We couldn't have effective missions work in Sudan before because you'd get killed. You couldn't go in there. DRC, the Democratic Republic of Congo, in the deep jungles of Central Africa, there's all these like rebels killing each other. You can't go in there to evangelize because you'll get killed. But now everyone's coming out of those countries into safe countries like Rwanda and Uganda and Kenya, and we have these massive refugee camps of hundreds of thousands of people. And our missionaries are able to go in there and reach unreached people with the gospel now. I went to one, they have a Bible college that they've started. And so they're training people who, once the war goes away, or dies down at least, they can go back into their country, and now they're trained pastors, gospel multiplication. And finally, the last one here, this is, we have missionaries who work with orphans. I'm so proud of a friend of mine, a colleague, her name's Kristen. She's been working for a long time in Nairobi, Kenya, rescuing street boys. But she really was convicted by the Lord about putting kids into orphanages, institutionalized orphanages. You see, 80% of institutionalized orphans in the world have a living parent. 80%. Then if you look at living grandparents and aunts and uncles, that gets up into the 90%. And so she had an orphanage, and she changed their whole model to be rehabilitating the kids, reuniting them with their families. It's not easy. It gets messy. But they had success. So much so that the government of Kenya rewrote a law, the Children's Act, closing down all institutional orphanages, requiring them to instead turn into rehab and reuniting facilities. So when orphans come in, the goal is we find the family and we reunite them with the family, because that's the biblical model. You look at Psalm 68, it says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. And so making this huge impact in a nation. And part of her bringing kids back to their families is sharing the gospel with the families. And then they support them with food and education and stuff. So missionaries do all sorts of things. She used to be a photographer too, by the way. She's a fantastic photographer, and she quit that to do this orphan ministry. I'm not going to quit photography. Well, we'll see. The Lord knows, right? But I show you all those just to show you the variety of your missionaries. And I know your church, as you see on the map back there, supports a whole bunch of different missionaries. And they all have different skill sets and talents. But they don't fit into this one box. The one thing they have in common is that they're taking the gospel. The next slide is the second verse that was read this morning, Revelation 7:9. And sometimes we call this the great vision that John had. or they refer to this as the great multitude, because he couldn't count the multitude from every nation, all tribes. But this is the end. When my son was young, he would watch a movie. He was really bad about it. He'd watch a movie and he'd get excited, and then he would come up to you and he'd go, "Oh, I love this movie," and he'd tell you the end of the movie. Basically, the scripture we read this morning was the beginning and the end, right? We saw, here's your mandate, and guess what? Here's the happy ending. This is the happy ending in Revelation, that all these nations that we're told to go to will be around the throne, and they'll be singing that salvation is found in who? The Lamb, right? Jesus Christ. And so right now, we're in this middle ground. We're in this middle space between the Great Commission and the Great Vision. We're in what you could call the Great Pursuit. This is God pursuing the lost. And our call is to go alongside of him in this. Again, I referenced the last time I was here. If you'll pull up the next slide, maybe this will ring a bell. Last time I told a story from our people group, the Fire Festival story. And it was a great illustration of how you go look for the lost and you celebrate when they're brought back. And we talked about Luke 15 with the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And how God sees us, yes, lost is bad. Right? Dust is bad, but it reminds us of something, right? It reminds us that everybody who's lost is precious to the Lord. And so Heidi's going to share a story, and some of you may have heard this story before, but it fits really well into this idea of God pursuing the lost and wanting to bring them back to him.
You can pull up the next slide.
About a year and a half ago, my sister Rachel came to visit us in Ghana. And the day before she left, she said, "Oh, I want to get some gifts for family and friends back home." So we went over to a little shop, and it was closed in the morning. We said, "Well, maybe we'll try again in the evening." And that evening, I saw the light was on. I said, "Okay, let's go." So we went to this little shop, and as we were sitting there for about 10 minutes or so, I heard some commotion outside, some people talking, and a man came in, and he said something to me in Manipuli. And I said, "Hold on, can you repeat that, please?" Because I didn't quite believe what he was saying. And as he said it again, I got up and I started walking. And Rachel, coming behind me, goes, "What's happening? Can you please clue me in?" And I said, "Come with me, but be prepared. Because the man told me there's a baby in a bag on the pathway, and I'm not sure what we're going to find." And sure enough, between a big soccer field and this little shop, under a tree next to a pile of bricks, I found a baby in a black polyurethane bag, still breathing. Still with an umbilical cord and placenta attached, blood on his forehead. And I picked him up and I brought his little head out of the bag and I held him close to me and I patted his back and I patted his chest. And I said, "Rachel, hold the light." And we went in to the hospital, which thankfully was not too far, went as fast as we could into the maternity ward, into the labor and delivery room, put him down on that little warmer and suctioned out his nose, his mouth. The midwives were there, and they cut his umbilical cord, and I just sat there and looked at this little guy. And the midwives go, "Doc, he's fine. Look at him. He's great." I'm like, So we got him into the neonatal ICU, and they called me up, and they said, "Hey, Doc, we need a name for him. What's his name?" I said, "Oh, my goodness, I have to name him?" Well, the name that Trey had been given by the king was Mambora. And I said, "Well, let's just call him Mambora." And so little Mambora was in the neonatal ICU for about 7 weeks. And my prayer that whole time was that God would provide a family that would love him as their own and would teach him about Jesus. And you know, God provides above and beyond what we can imagine. And an African couple, someone we knew, heard the story of little Mambora. And they said they prayed that night when they heard this story. And in the morning, the man woke up and told his wife, said, "I think God wants us to take this baby." And she said, "Yeah, he's telling me the same thing too." And so they have adopted him into their family, and they love him. And every time, even when he's been sick, even when there's been some issues that came up, they're like, "God is so good. Praise God. We know he has a wonderful plan for his life."
Isn't that great that instead of this child ending up in an orphanage, he ended up with a family? And that family is an African family who was led to Christ through the work of missionaries. And they understood that they had a role to play. You see, that name Mambora in Manipuli, it means "I want." It means I want him. Mambora, mani, is the emphatic pronoun for I. In English, an emphatic pronoun would be like myself, right? So it's I myself want him. And that's what God says about each and every one of us. Every one of us here, but also the 8 billion people, 8.2 billion, I think, around the world. God says, I want you. I knitted you in your mother's womb, and I want you. I want a relationship with you. Too often, we actually, what? We walk away from the Lord in our life. We make decisions to walk our own path. But God, just like that lost son, that precious son, he wants them back in a relationship with him. And that's why we go to the nations. In Revelation, it has the verse that says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. He's standing there at the door. And so we get to go along in this great pursuit, pursuit of the lost, pursuit of the precious, because God wants them. He says, Mambora, over each and every person on this planet. And that's why we send missionaries. That's why Heidi and I go. And we're so grateful that we can come to this church and say thank you for supporting us, for believing in the work that we do, and helping us fulfill God's call in our lives, as you do all those other missionaries. So thank you so much, and God bless you all. I hope to see some of you in the next session. It's tough, a lot of pressure here, because if I mess up right now, nobody comes later. So, but I'll talk mostly about media in missions, how really my role as a media person, what that looks like today, because things are changing rapidly in missions. But thank you all so much for your support and your love, and God bless you all.